Going to be in Galatians chapter 1, the title of the lesson, The Curse of False Gospels. Looking today at verses 7 through 9, but before that, we'll go ahead and do some review. In my last lesson, we looked at verses 6 through 7, in which the Apostle Paul introduced the threat of false gospels. In that lesson, we saw what the true gospel is and what it has always been, and we saw that it's a gospel of grace. We saw the significance of entering into Christ in order to have that grace, and we saw that God's calling into that grace, God's calling being all important, is for every person to receive the gospel. And then we saw that the Apostle Paul uses here two different types of the word another to describe these different gospels. And we looked at a cross-section representation of the countless false gospels that are around today that threaten the church even now. And we saw that although a Christian might adopt a false gospel, nothing can remove a Christian from his relationship with God as a child of God. But that false gospel will remove him from having fellowship with and having the blessings of the Lord. And so it's important for us to not remove ourselves from right doctrine, to stop believing right doctrine. And then finally, I've shared my own personal testimony of when I adopted a false gospel for a time during a summer. And so today we're continuing our study of this first section of my outline of the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Galatians, in which he provides his introduction that covers verses 1 through 10, where he introduces himself and his intentions and the subject of this epistle. And in my last lesson, we saw the threat of these false gospels, and we differentiated the true gospel from today's plethora of false gospels. And so today, we're going to look at verses 7 through 9, in which we're going to see the danger, both for those who preach a false gospel and for those who are misled by false gospels. And so in today's lesson, I have six observations that I want to make from these two verses, in verses 7 through 9. But let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 6. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." And so we're going to be looking at these three verses today, verses 7 through 9. My first point is going to be the timeless gospel. I want to briefly remind us that the gospel is timeless. Here in verses 6 through 9, he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And then he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again." He's saying, as was before, it's still the same now. "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." There's evidence in this epistle, as well as other epistles, that these false prophets that were among these Galatians were using many different methods, not just to usurp them, but also to convince them to believe this false gospel that they were propagating. And it seems possible that they were also claiming, as one of these devices, one of these methods, they were claiming that the Apostle Paul changed his requirements for righteousness, for what gives a person righteousness. Or They claim that he would change his definition of the gospel itself. But he assures them here that not only did he not change his definition of the gospel, but that if anyone preaches any other gospel, they should be considered accursed. Any other gospel, even before and after the New Testament era, is a false gospel. The gospel has always been the same in the Old Testament, and will even still be the same during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 14, 6, he says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. It's the same gospel that has been the same since the beginning and will be until the end. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And so even though the word gospel doesn't even occur in the Old Testament, it has still been clearly defined and preached from the beginning of time, even God in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. And so later in this epistle, the Apostle Paul himself uses Abraham as an example of faith in the Messiah. And Abraham, he calls there the father of them who believe, as Abraham did in that same coming Messiah. In chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Same gospel of faith for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Same gospel, saying, in these shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so all these nations being blessed in Abraham, that he refers to in Galatians chapter 3, does not refer to the Israelites being the source of God's blessing. That you have to bless the Israelites for you to be blessed. And that's a false doctrine today with today's Zionism. Instead, he's referring here to Abraham's faith in God's promise of the seed of Abraham, who was the Messiah. And that promised Messiah was the only source for Abraham's righteousness that we see here in Galatians chapter 3. And it was only by him, by that Messiah, that Abraham was justified and blessed, as we see here in this passage. And he was only justified because he put his faith in that Messiah. Preaching the gospel was the purpose of God's people from the beginning. That was the purpose for Israel to be called out, for them to be a light to the Gentiles with the law and with the news of the coming Messiah. Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. He says, behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Doesn't use the word gospel there, but that's what he's referring to. The good tidings of the gospel. And then he says, that publisheth peace. They're referring to the peace that men can have with God by their faith in the Messiah. And so it's the same gospel that the Apostle Paul says here in chapter 1, verse 8 of Galatians, that was also preached to the Galatians before, and that he is now still believing. It never changed. And anyone who preaches a different gospel, whether before or after Paul preached it to these Galatians, should be reckoned, he says here, as accursed. It's not determined by its time in which it's preached. Any other gospel, anyone who preaches any other gospel should be reckoned as accursed. And so he says that it's also the same gospel that was received in verse 9. And so they knew that it was the true gospel, and they received it as the true gospel. But then they're the ones that separated or removed themselves from that right doctrine of its truth. It's not that Paul ever changed his message or that the message ever changed since the beginning of time. It's that the Galatians have removed themselves from it. brings me to my second point, the deception. In verses 8 through 9, we see that he seems only to be addressing the false gospel being propagated by these false teachers who were present with the Galatians. However, he says in verses 8 through 9 that people are not only influenced by other people to believe false doctrines. He mentions here angels. I want to emphasize here, like the Apostle Paul, I believe, is, he's emphasizing here that the source of false doctrine doesn't make the doctrine right, even if it comes from angels. The only way to tell if doctrine is right is whether or not it aligns with the Word of God, which in the English language is the King James Bible. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so it must be in accord with the Word of God, or there is no light in them. There is no truth. And so false doctrine comes from many different teachers, from many different ancient documents, from many different religious books, and from many different systems of religion, and even from the imaginations of men. Just like Scientology, where their religion was sourced by a bet that the founder had with other men. And so many times their false doctrine, their false gospel, can even be derived from the imaginations of men. However, I don't think that the Apostle Paul mentions angels here only to emphasize that the source of the false doctrine doesn't matter. I believe that he's emphasizing here the idea of angels because angels themselves can also deceive. Our Lord called Satan himself the father of lies in John chapter 8, verse 44. And Satan is also even accredited with deceiving the nations, deceiving this whole world. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 3 and verses 7, verse 3 and verses 7 and 8. And so much of the deception and the coercion that's existing in this present world stems from Satan through his ministers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, he says, "But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we, that they can't keep the whole law just as we can. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So notice here, Satan and his ministers posing as ministers of light, but actually being ministers of darkness and deception. And this passage not only warns us of the conspiracies in this world of the Pope and the Jesuits and the Masons and every other secret society like the Mormons, who claim that they received their holy book from an angel, who are all ministers of Satan. This also refers to many false teachers and false prophets and false apostles and false brethren who are teaching false gospels and false doctrines, even in Christian churches today, quote unquote. It's not just coming from cults and false religions. It's even coming from within our churches. He warned them before of this deception while he was there with them, just as he warned the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, during his third missionary journey. He warned them of the wolves that would creep in and try to take advantage of them. And so today, each of us who have been born again and who have the truth in our hands, the King James Bible, must also be diligent to read the Word of God, not just so that we can fellowship with our Lord, but also so that we could be equipped to know the truth and to recognize this deception from men and angels, and so that we can stand against it, even when men claim that their doctrine comes from God or from angels. It doesn't matter the source. It must align with the Word of God. Otherwise, it will deceive. Third point. My third point is the intention to pervert. Verse 7, he says, "There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Those who are preaching a false gospel, especially those who were doing so among these Galatian churches, were intentionally perverting the gospel of Christ. As I mentioned in my last lesson, this gospel that they were teaching was not just another gospel that was acceptable. It was a perversion of the gospel. And so he says here that these false teachers would pervert the gospel. So when he says that these false teachers would pervert the gospel, he doesn't just mean that these false teachers could potentially pervert the gospel. He's actually emphasizing that they were intentionally desiring to pervert the gospel. That was their intent. They were doing so intentionally. They knew what they were doing, and they weren't just doing what they thought was right. They had selfish and malicious ulterior motives to subvert these Galatians and to take advantage of them. And even today, it's going on in many quote-unquote Christian churches. The majority of the time when I've dealt with people who had adopted aberrant doctrines and were teaching them or heresies, there's often an ulterior motive behind it, that it's not just because they're seeking the truth. Instead of having a desire to know and to walk in the truth, there's often an ulterior motive to accomplish another purpose. Brings me to my fourth point. My third one was rather short. My fourth one is also rather short. I want us to look at the cause of trouble. In verse 7, he says, "There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." I mentioned in my last lesson that even though a person is born again as a child of God, and although he will not lose his salvation, he can believe a false gospel for a time. Trouble here refers to the idea of stirring waters, to trouble the water. It seems to refer to the idea of stirring up trouble, like when something is stirred up and problems are caused or revealed in what is stirred up. And it refers to the idea of causing consequent negative effects, to trouble them by negative consequences. And so these false teachers were not only troubling themselves by having the wrath of God upon themselves and heading toward the judgment of God themselves, but they were also causing trouble for the Galatians. And so we need to bear in mind that believing any false doctrine will cause trouble for a Christian. Adopting a false gospel especially will be even more troubling for a Christian. And so the minimal way in which this false gospel did trouble these Galatians was that it caused them to doubt. It troubled their minds. It caused them to doubt. It caused them to question. And it caused them to disobey the truth, as I mentioned in my last lesson. And this trouble caused by this false doctrine hindered both their personal relationships with the Lord as well as their church. It brought trouble into their church, their church's relationship with the Lord, along with hindering their effectiveness in the Lord's service for themselves personally and for the church. It caused trouble for them. And there's even more potential trouble that can be caused by such false doctrines like conviction and chastening and even regret. We, especially our pastor, will save our church from a lot of trouble by reminding ourselves, reminding our church, reminding one another through teaching and through preaching what the biblical gospel is and having right foundational doctrines. We will save ourselves and our church much trouble if we focus on right doctrine and applying it to our lives. Brings me to my fifth point, a two-part point. My fifth point is the curses of men. I want to focus on what this curse is that the Apostle Paul refers to here in verses 8 and 9. My first point in this two-part point is the curses of men. Too often today, people are fascinated by and overly fearful of the curses of witches and of Satanists. They think that people and devils can cause them pain and cause them bad circumstances and give them bad luck or give them extra devil oppression. And they even get to the point where they become fearful and paranoid of witches and their magic, or they become fearful and paranoid of cursed symbols or objects. And this is a big subject to address. I'm not going to have time today to delve into, but my point is that we don't need to fear witches and their magic and satanic symbols and satanic objects. Often, this obsession or this paranoia or this fear that people have of curses and of symbols and of the possession of objects is simply due to biblical ignorance. However, the solution is not to study and to research and to become experts on Satan and his devices or hidden knowledge of the occult and how all this works. Biblical curses, including the one to which the Apostle Paul refers here, a curse, a biblical curse, is a pronouncement of judgment upon someone, or curses can involve someone speaking negatively about someone else. God warns his own people throughout the Mosaic Law to not curse God himself, to not curse their rulers, to not curse their parents, to not curse the poor even. They are told, God's people are often told to not curse others. God is not telling them to stop performing voodoo and to stop pronouncing satanic oppression on God himself or on these people. God himself actually curses people. We need to change our entire mentality about what a curse is. God actually curses people himself, or he pronounces his judgment against them. That's a curse. It's a pronouncement of judgment against someone. Often throughout the Old Testament, we see God's pronouncement of his own curses upon people. But nobody's fascinated by God's curse upon people. They don't focus on what those curses are. Today, nobody wants to do a Bible study on the word curse in the Old and the New Testament so that they can understand what curses actually are. Instead, they just want to get their definitions and their doctrines from men or from Satan to understand the occult and all their definitions and uses of these terms and how powerful they want to say that these things are. But instead of focusing on this all-important curse here mentioned in Galatians chapter 1, to which he mentions in verse 8 and 9, that's upon all men and from which all men need deliverance, religious people today who claim to be Christians often only want to focus on the curses or the hexes of men. And regarding Satanists, the Christian only needs to recognize these people. He only needs to recognize their practices so that the Christian can preach Christ to them, not so that he can relate to them, not so that he can know everything that they've delved into, the depths of the wickedness that they're involved in, but simply so that he can preach Christ to them, so that they can also be delivered from this much more important curse to which the Apostle Paul refers. Which brings me to my last point, my sixth point, the curse of God. I want us to look at what is the curse that he's actually referring to here in verses 8 through 9. He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach on any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." So this curse to which the Apostle Paul refers in verses 8 through 9 is, I believe, the curse of the law of God. It's the curse of the law of God. These false prophets not only proved that they were unregenerate by preaching a false gospel, here he emphasizes that they were still under the curse of the Mosaic law. Why? Because they were still attempting to gain righteousness by keeping the Mosaic law. By trying to keep the Mosaic law, they were under the curse of the Mosaic law. Galatians chapter 3. You could go ahead and turn there with me. Galatians chapter 3. And let's go ahead and read this together, starting in verse 10. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." If you're trying to acquire righteousness by the works of the law, you are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Very clear pronouncement of what and who is cursed. Verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." That if you want to live by doing the works of the law, you can only live by continuing to keep them. Verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." This is the curse to which the Apostle Paul refers. And then continuing in verse 13, "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not through the law." And we're going to dive further into this text when we come to it in our study through Galatians. But my point is that I believe that the Apostle Paul defines in chapter 3, verse 10, the curse under which these false teachers were, to whom he refers in verses 8 through 9 of chapter 1. They were cursed by the law of Moses, which they were attempting to obey. And I want to point out that no person today is obligated to keep the Mosaic law, which was instituted as a part of the Mosaic covenant, which was a covenant between God and the Israelites. However, every person today is still accursed or under the curse of the law of God because we've all failed to obey God's word, to obey God's will, to obey God's commands, which also include the principles of the Mosaic law, which don't just include the civil and the moral laws, which are two parts of this man-made division of the Mosaic law that has three divisions, the civil and the moral and the ceremonial law, that arbitrary system of separation of the law into different parts. It does include, though, the principles of the Mosaic law. However, I believe that Paul here goes even further to address these false teachers who were teaching that the Galatians had to keep the Mosaic law itself, whether in full or in part. And so even though no one today is required to keep the letter of the Mosaic law, if people like these false prophets, these false teachers, are still trying to keep the Mosaic law itself for righteousness, they must keep the whole law perfectly to be justified by it. And so he goes further here than just pointing out that these false brethren and false apostles and false teachers were accursed. He also clarifies the attitude with which the Philippians should treat these false teachers. When he says, "Let them be accursed," he's not saying for these Galatians to curse these false prophets, that they should curse them, put a voodoo or a hex on them. He's saying instead for these Galatians to reckon these false teachers as accursed. They are accursed, and to reckon them as such. He warns these Galatians that they need to be careful to not subject themselves in any way to the authority and the influence of these false teachers. And he emphasizes that further in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. He says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. These men are accursed because they were under bondage to the law, and they were seeking to bring the Galatians under bondage to the law." And so he says in verse 5 of chapter 2, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." And so they were under the bondage of to keep the whole law, and they were trying to get these Galatians to also place themselves under that same bondage. And he says here that those false teachers should not have been tolerated. They should not have been tolerated as members of their church. They shouldn't have been permitted to even attend their meetings, let alone for them to be given any kind of role of leadership or of teaching in the church. And so when he says here to let them be accursed, he's also not saying for them to leave them alone. Let them be, let them alone in their accursed state. He's not saying to leave them, to wallow in that accursed condition that they were. These Galatians here were also expected to respond by warning these false teachers of the curse of the law that they are under, that they are accursed, and to preach to them the true gospel so that they could provide these false teachers and those who are misled by these false teachers, so you could provide them deliverance from their curse, from the curse of God upon them, from the curse of their sin and of the law, and so that they could be reconciled with God. And we also need to make sure that we can recognize false gospels that are still present all around us and that cause people to continue in the curse of the law. And our response must be to share with those who are believing this false gospel the true gospel so that they can be delivered from the curse of the law. And so, in closing, we've seen here that the true gospel is timeless. That whether it's being preached before the Apostle Paul preached it to these Galatians and afterward, anyone who preaches any other gospel is accursed. The gospel is timeless. We've also seen here a great deception that wasn't just prevalent at the time of the Apostle Paul, but is even prevalent in our own society, both from Satan and from his ministers. And we've seen the intention that many false teachers have to pervert the gospel for their own malicious or selfish purposes. And we've seen the trouble that believing a false gospel, as well as any other heresy, can cause the Christian. And then finally, we've seen that we ought to not focus on the curses of witches and of Satanists, but instead we should focus on sharing the true gospel with others so that they can be delivered from a much more important curse, the curse of the law, the curse of sin, so that they can be saved from their sins, made right with God, and reconciled with God. That was the lesson today. Pastor, anything to add? Any comments or questions?